Looking at how the Lord used the early church to turn their world upside down. And we saw in our first study that it started with them being empowered by the Holy Spirit. There in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in the Spirit. And then we saw in part 2 in our study last week how they fanned that flame. They kept that fire going by giving themselves to four specific things that they made a regular part of their lives. They gave themselves to the Word, they gave themselves to prayer, they gave themselves to communion, and they gave themselves to fellowship. Well, in part three tonight, we want to talk about being led by the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit led them, and how the Holy Spirit seeks to lead us. And one of the things that we'll see is that oftentimes, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, the way that He leads us, is He brings people into our path. He puts them in front of us so that we can have one of those divine encounters, one of those divine moments. And we see that in Acts chapter 3. So go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 3. One of the most important aspects of the Christian life is that aspect of being led by His Spirit and learning to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus Christ is on the move today. Jesus Christ is at work today. And the way that He is on the move and the way that He is at work is that He's seeking to move through the lives of people like you and I. Well, we find that very same thing happening in the life of Peter and John here in Acts chapter 3. Let's read together. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, this was 3 p.m., and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' And so he gave them his attention, and expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the gate Beautiful of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." It goes on from there to talk about how Peter ends up preaching his second sermon, and another, you know, couple of thousand people came to Christ in that particular time. But here we see, and if you're taking notes tonight, there's three or four things that I want to touch on. But the first is that we see here is that the Holy Spirit leads us in our normal everyday circumstances. We read here that it was the ninth hour, that it was the hour of prayer. It was common of the Jews in that day that in the ninth hour at 3 p.m., it was one of the times during the day that they would go to the temple and to pray. And this was a common practice of the disciples. Now, this day was even more special to them, or that particular hour, because that was the hour that Jesus died upon the cross. It was right around there at the ninth hour that he breathed out his last, or that he cried out and said, "It is finished." And so that ninth hour, that time of prayer, which was the common custom there in Jerusalem, was something that was very special to the apostles, and it became part of their normal routine as well. And so it was a part of their daily routine, their normal circumstance, to go there to the temple at the ninth hour. And being men of prayer, they headed there to pray. Now, to get there, they would pass through the gate that was called Beautiful. It was a large, impressive gate. It was made of Corinthian bronze. And we're told that there was this man, a man who was lame from birth. And in chapter 4, verse 22, we find out that this man was 40 years old. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 3, we're told that it was his daily routine to have somebody carry him there to that gate, and they would place him there because it was a good place to beg, and that's what he was. He was a beggar. He was a lame man who begged. He asked for alms, and a lot of people at that ninth hour would be passing through that particular gate. In fact, Peter and John, they probably passed by this particular man many times before. But on this particular occasion, they're passing through, they're coming near to this man, it would be different. You see, when the man saw them, he asked them for alms. He asked them for money. And Peter, pulling his, pockets out of his robe, says, "Silver and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And Peter takes this man, grabs him by the hand, who had been lame from the time that he was born, pulls him up. His legs are filled with strength. And this guy starts to walk and leap, and he's dancing around, and he's just praising the Lord because God had touched him. This is how the Holy Spirit so often works in our lives. He works, He moves in your daily routine. There are certain things that maybe you do every single day. Certain paths that you walk, maybe at school, maybe at work. Certain places that you drive, certain Starbucks that you go into every single day and you get your, double espresso or whatever it is, to get your caffeine fix, for the day. And that's okay. I think the Holy Spirit and caffeine are two good things to get us going, in the day. So if you're addicted to Starbucks, I'll pray for you, but I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Sometimes we need that. I'm an iced tea-aholic, I confess. But sometimes that's the way it works. In our daily routine, He takes us, and there's somebody there, and maybe it's this week, maybe it's even tomorrow. It's somebody that you've seen time and time again. You've passed by them. You've been in that situation, and that person, they're on that same routine as you, that same schedule, that same line. And so every Monday morning, they're there at 7 o'clock at Starbucks too, getting their double espresso, and you're usually in line right before them or right after them, and you're on the same track. And maybe just tomorrow is going to be the day where that encounter is going to happen. That's how the Holy Spirit often works. I've had so many times where I'll go to a restaurant. Like I said, I am an iced tea-aholic. And so usually at some time during the middle of my day, I need a fix. And so I'll head down here to Upper Crust, or I'll head over here to Vista Icebox, or I'll, head down to Chipotle, and I'll take a little break, and I'll take my Bible, and I'll take, some notes that I'm studying, and I'll go to get an iced tea, and I'll sit there, and there's so many times now, I've got an agenda, I want to, just get a break, I want to get some fresh air, I want to get, a little bit of time of some reading in, but there are so many times where I end up in one of those situations where there's somebody there that I'm supposed to talk to. Sometimes it's somebody from the church who all of a sudden notices me, "Hey, Pastor Rob, how you doing?" And they start sharing about something that's going on in their life, and I realize, okay, this is a divine appointment. This is one of those Holy Spirit moments where He's led me to this place and at this particular time and this person for me to talk to. Oftentimes it's somebody that, I haven't seen in a while, who's maybe, they've backslidden or they've walked away from the Lord, and there they are, and they meet me, and maybe they feel, sometimes even a little bit, embarrassed because they think, that I've noticed in all the people that go to church here that they haven't been here. And so they're like, "Hi, Pastor Ron," and they kind of drop their head, And I realize it's one of those moments. Sometimes, it's in going to the gym. Now, I usually go to the gym in the mornings. That's my routine. And I'm a very, very routine-oriented times. But sometimes the schedule just doesn't permit. There's a morning meeting or there's something going on. And so I'll go after work. I'll go later on, you know, in the evening or in the late afternoon, and I'll get there. And so often in those times where I meant, and I really want you to catch this, because oftentimes this is how God works. You meant to do this. And something happens that disrupts your schedule, disrupts your plan, disrupts, you know, what you were going to be doing at this particular time. And so you end up doing that thing at a different time, and there's a reason. There's somebody there that God wants you to meet. Somebody there that God wants you to talk to. As I mentioned, I'm very, very routine oriented. And I used to get so frustrated when my routine would get disrupted. But now I've learned. I've learned that those are those God moments. They're those divine appointment times. Be open to that. You know, in traveling for me is always a good time for reading, for studying. You know, you get stuck on an airplane for, you know, 4 or 5 hours or 10 hours if you're going overseas, and it's just a great time for that type of thing. And but it's also a great time for ministry. I mean, you get on a 10-hour flight flying over to London, and you sit down next to somebody, and you've got a captive audience. I mean, they pack planes full now, you know. There are, years ago when I used to fly, I mean, there'd be rows open, you know, where if you didn't like somebody that you were sitting by, you could move. You know, if you wanted to sleep, there was a bench you could find to sleep on, but no more. Now they're packed. I mean, they sell them out. And so you're sitting next to somebody and they're stuck next to you for 10 hours. And I've learned that, hey, this is a great time, man. This is one of those God moments in the daily routine, a chance to be able to talk to somebody about the Lord. And so I'll sit down, and a lot of times, you know, what'll open up the conversation is I'll break out my Bible, and they look at it and go, oh, that's an interesting book, or, you know, or I'll ask them this question, hey, what do you do? You know, what are you doing? Where are you going? And it just opens up, you know, that door to be able to share. Now, if I sit down on a plane next to somebody and they don't speak English, well, guess what? I know, hey, I'm going to be studying, you know, because this is a time where you know, this time is for me to spend, you know, in the Word. Or like Friday when I was flying back from Atlanta and I got on the plane and the guy next to me was already sitting there. He had his earphones in. He had his music turned up real loud where I could hear it, you know, sitting next to him. And I realized, okay, this guy doesn't want to talk, so it's time to study. And so that's what I did. But those can be awesome times on airplanes like that. The key is this: you need to be open. It's been said that it's easier to steer a moving car than a parked one. And you know, those of you who drive, you know that's true. You get in your car and you try to turn the wheel, you know, when it's parked, when it's the engine's not on, and it's hard. But you turn that on, you start to go, that steering wheel, it moves very, very freely. Well, it's like that with the Lord. The Lord, He steers us. He's able to steer us much easier when we are moving, when we are open to His leading. Peter needed to be open. At this particular moment, Peter could have, you know, saw that beggar and kind of out of the corner of his eye thought, okay, there's that beggar again, man. I don't want him to catch eyes with me, so I'm going to just kind of look like this. And he could have done that, but he didn't do that. He didn't turn away from him. He was open. And when that guy kind of fixed his gaze on them and said, hey, you guys, you know, any alms? Peter stopped. And he said to this guy, before, you know, the guy could fix his eyes on anyone else, he said, hey, look at us. Give me your attention. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. Peter could have just said, hey, no, man, I'm sorry, I don't have any money. And he could have just moved on and missed out on a miracle and missed out on a preaching opportunity. But obviously, Peter was prompted here by the Spirit of God. And he did the right thing by responding. He did the right thing by saying, hey, I don't have any money, but this is what I do have. Now, I have to admit, there have been many times where I have felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit that I've ignored. A prompting from the Lord to talk to somebody or to do something that I've ignored it and I haven't responded to it. Sometimes it's been out of fear, where I've just thought, you know what, man, they're gonna think I'm an idiot, or, you know, if this doesn't work out, it's just gonna, you know, turn into a mess. I'm gonna make a fool of myself. Sometimes it's been fear. At other times, though, I'll be honest with you, it's been because I'm lazy, because I've been selfish, where I've literally been in situations where I've just been like, you know, I don't feel like talking to anybody today. I don't feel like ministering. I don't feel like sharing. I didn't say this, but I, you know, it really was the attitude is, I don't care if they're going to hell today, you know. It was like just, you know, that type of thing, you know. I remember being on an 8-hour flight, and I sat down there on the plane, and I was the guy with the headphones on. I was the guy who was just like, look, I just want to be in my zone here. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to I just want to sit here. You know, I want to watch the movie. You know, I just want to veg during this time. And I did that. And for 8 hours, it was like the Holy Spirit's just prompting me, talk to this guy. And I'm like, no, I don't want to. And I think I was traveling with Rob Nash on that particular trip. And usually when I travel with somebody, I purposely don't book a ticket or a seat next to them because I want to share with somebody. And so we weren't sitting together. I was in one part of the plane. He was in another part of the plane. And when we got off, he's talking about, oh, I had this incredible conversation with this person. And, you know, practically led this person to the Lord and this person over here and the flight attendant. And it was just, you know, 8 hours of just awesome ministry for him. And I'm like, I'm such an idiot, you know? I'm such an idiot. You see, the key is you need to be open. I missed out on that particular occasion. And here's what I've learned. When you have a prompting from the Holy Spirit, when you have that sense in your heart that God is just saying, you know what? You need to do this. You need to go on that next trip. You need to talk to that person in your math class, or you need to reach out to that person, you know, at work, or whatever it might be. You're sensing that prompting. Go for it, because here's the thing. It leads to more. It leads to more. It leads to more open doors. And this is what I've learned. It's better to be wrong. It's better to step out and be wrong and maybe get a little bit embarrassed and learn from that than to miss out on God using you. And the more that you respond to those promptings, the more that God is going to give you, because He seeks to work through open vessels. So the Lord leads us in our normal day-to-day circumstances. A second thing that we need to understand about the leading of the Holy Spirit is that He rarely works through formulas. And that's why we need to always expect the unexpected. I remember on our first trip to Yugoslavia back in 1989 or 90, we went there, Howard, myself, Eddie, a few other people from our church, Pastor Brian. And we went on that trip, and there was kind of an agenda, or that the people who invited us to come, they had an agenda for us. And that agenda is that we were to go to these churches, and Pastor Brian was going to speak, and Howard and the guys were, you know, Howard and Eddie and the musicians were going to play music, and the rest of us who didn't do either of those things were going to pick our noses and, you know, just kind of try to be nice to people. And so we went on this trip, and we're going, you know, from one church to the next, and I remember I was at this one church in this little tiny village called Pachir. And this church was this big, ornate building, and it was really, really cold. It was cold in both ways. The people were cold, and so was the building itself. And there was maybe about 10 people in this great big building, and I'm, you know, up there supposed to give a little Bible study. These 10 old ladies that were about 98 years old, they could have killed over in just a minute, you know, type of thing. And I'm up there, and getting ready to share with them. And the way this church was set up, if you can imagine this, they had this little stage, the congregation's out here, kind of how you guys are, and then right to the right of the stage is where the elders sat. And they had a little bench for them, and there was four of them, and they were about, you know, four guys that were about 90 years old. And here I am, I'm this young guy dressed in jeans and flip-flops and a, you know, shirt like this. And I get up there to preach to these old ladies. And these four guys are looking at me and they're like this. You know, they got their arms crossed and they're just looking at me. And I'm just, you know, trying to share. And I'm thinking, you know, this is ridiculous. I didn't come, you know, 4,000 miles or whatever it was that we flew to get there for, you know, for this. And it was a few days later that we went to this city called Subotica, where we were to, Howard and the guys were to do ministry in this Pentecostal church and do music, and Pastor Brian was going to preach, and then afterwards we were going to have dinner with the pastor and some of the people there in the church. But when we walked into the city, it was different than any city that we had been to. And it was this city that had this gigantic walking street. And we went out, you know, it was about 5 o'clock or so when we arrived, and there was just people everywhere, just coming left and right. And I'm thinking to my heart, this is where we need to be. We need to take it right out here into the streets. So that night we do the church thing and we're doing the dinner and the pastor's saying, no, you can't go out into the streets. You'll get arrested. And I'm talking to Howard. I'm saying, we need to go out into the streets. And so finally we said, hey, let's go. Howard takes his electric guitar, his little pig nose amp, and he goes and you know, sets it up and he starts to jam. And within 5 minutes, there's like 300 people gathered and they're saying, you know, can you do Hendrix? You know, do you know Led Zeppelin? And, you know, all this stuff. And sure, Howard knew all of it. And so he's like, you know, just jamming away and playing all these songs and this crowd gathered. But something happened in the midst of that as these people are gathered around and were there suddenly. Suddenly, we started to see a lot of the young people around us spoke English. And so we start talking with them. We're engaging in these incredible conversations. And there's one particular group that I was talking to, and we're sharing the Lord with them and talking with them. And then I invite them the next day. I said, hey, that guy up there playing the guitar, you can meet him, you know, up close and personal. And they're like, cool, you know. So I said, come tomorrow to this place. And so sure enough, you know, there's these 10 guys, they come, Howard does this little concert for them. And then I got up and shared the gospel. And all 10 of them came to Christ. And from that little tiny group, a church was born there in that city of Subotica. And it was completely out of the realm of the formula or the plan that the people had devised for us. But here's what we did. We took what happened there and we made our own formula. It was like, okay, we're going to take another team back and we're going to send Howard out into the streets and let him play his guitar and do Led Zeppelin and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And people will gather. And you know what? It worked for a while. And then we add dramas to our formula. We had young people coming and doing dramas and that type of thing. And that worked for a while too. But then, probably on my sixth or seventh trip, we were doing kind of a little circuit of five cities and it wasn't working. And it was kind of like, oh, it's those Americans again. It's that dude with the long hair. Howard used to have long hair. And the red guitar, you know. And it had kind of lost its appeal. And so we came to the city called Kapishvar. And we had this group. And I said, I don't know what we're supposed to do here. And so I told the group, I said, here's what I want you to do. Divide up into groups of two. I want you to take an hour. And let's just walk the city, all of us, separately, going different directions. And let's just pray and let's just seek God and see what He wants to do and how He wants to lead us. And by the time we got back, the work had already started. There was a group of young people that had gathered around some of our group, and God just started to move and God just started to work. And a church was born in that particular town as well. God spontaneously moved in a different way. So it's important that we realize, and being led by the Holy Spirit, that we realize He's not into formulas. I love Bill Fay's, you know, how to share your faith without fear, or whatever it is that he calls it. I've used it a lot, but you know what? I can't get in my mind that mindset or that mentality. This is the only way to witness, because it isn't. I love apologetics. I love to talk to people about, you know, their questions about the Bible and their questions about evolution and their questions about God and His existence. I love to get into those type of conversations, but it's not the only way to witness. And sometimes you can start off down one of those trails, and God's wanting to go another way. So expect the unexpected. Be open. A third thing, way the Holy Spirit leads, is He leads through open doors. Paul told the church at Corinth how an open door was given to him to minister in Ephesus. And that's the way God often works, is He'll open up a door. He'll give you an opportunity. It happened to me years ago. I was at Calvary Costa Mesa helping in the high school ministry. It was right after the Lord had called me into ministry. And Brian Broderson, who was then the junior high pastor, he came to me and he says, "Hey, Rob, I'm doing this Bible study at University High School. I can't do it anymore. Do you want to do it?" And I'm like, "Well, I've never taught a Bible study." And he said, "Well, you know, just go out and share what's on your heart." And I'm like, "Okay." I prayed and I felt like God was saying, "Okay, this is an open door for you." And so there I was all of, you know, probably 19 years old, and I head out to University High School and I start sharing with these kids. And basically, what I shared was the things that God had been showing me in my devotions. It's like some of the stuff that you know, kids are writing in the peer perspective that we hand out on Sunday nights. And I got to tell you, I got to say this, I've been so blessed by so many of those peer perspectives. They've blessed my heart. And it really, you know, it's just give an indication of just, you know, that you guys are in the Word and you're seeking the Lord and He's speaking to you. And that's such an awesome thing. And so I was going and I was just sharing in that type of way. And God was blessing it. They were liking it. They told their friends at Woodbridge High School. And Woodbridge High School called me and said, "Hey, can you come out to our school too?" So there I was. I'd never taught a Bible study before, and I'm going one day, Tuesdays to University High, Thursday to Woodbridge High, and at the end of the school year, summer came, and the group's like, "Hey, we don't want to stop." And one of the kids said, "Hey, I've got a great idea. Why don't we get together with the group at Woodbridge High? We'll combine, and let's just meet at somebody's house." And so there we were all summer long, meeting about 60 kids, meeting in this house there in Irvine. And I'm like, I didn't know what I was doing, you know, and it's like a little youth group happening. Because God opened up a door. Now, I've had times, though, where I've tried to force doors open. Where I've tried, a door wasn't open, and I tried to kick it open. I tried to make something, you know, happen. One of the ways that I have learned in my life when the Holy Spirit is leading the most is that there's not usually, there isn't a lot of striving involved in what He's doing. You know, all through my life, I was an athlete, and in order for me to excel, and I did well, I had to work really hard. I was the type of guy that you know, I was going to work harder than anybody else on my team. And the only reason I made all-star teams and, you know, that type of thing, it wasn't really because of my talent. I was probably, you know, pretty average, but I worked really, really hard. But what I've learned in ministry is that it's not so much working really hard or striving really hard or trying to, you know, just make something happen, but it's learning to be led. But when I was the youth pastor here back in, 1987 or something like that, 88, I decided that I had this goal. I was going to do a Bible study on every high school campus in North County. And so that's what I did. I went and I forced doors open. And I did it. I achieved it. I did a Bible study at Vista, at Rancho, at El Camino, at Oceanside, at Carlsbad, and at San Marcos. 7 campuses. I did 2 Bible studies. Also did a Bible study at Alta Vista. And I there was 2 days where I did 2 different schools. And so I was going out every day of the week to one of these schools, and I was sharing, you know, the word, and I was teaching. And I tell you, by the end of the school year, I was exhausted. Because I was also teaching several studies here at the church, and I was just wore out. Because you see, I was doing something that God really hadn't asked me to do, hadn't really called me to do. It was just something that I thought, this is what I'm supposed to do. And at the end of that year, as I look back, I felt like, you know, there just wasn't really a lot of fruit involved in all of that. And so the next year, I decided I wasn't going to do any Bible studies at all. But what happened was I got a call from a guy who was in charge of Fellowship of Christian Athletes here in this area. And he said, hey, we're starting a new FCA group at Rancho, and I'd like you to lead it. And so I prayed about it, and I said, okay. Felt like the Lord said, yeah, go for it. Did you know at that one school at Rancho, we had more kids that came and more fruit born out of that one group than in all 7 of those other studies combined over the course of that year? Because God opened the door. It wasn't me trying to force the door open. It was God opening up the door. You see, here's something to realize. The devil can open up doors as well. Remember Jonah? Jonah was asked by God to go to Nineveh and to preach to them, and he decided to go in the opposite direction. And the devil opened up a door for him to do that, a ship that was going to take him in the opposite direction of Nineveh. So open doors can be the Lord, but it isn't always the Lord. That's why you really need to pray and just see, you know, if God is leading. Now, the Holy Spirit also works through closed doors. In Acts chapter 16, Paul really wanted to go to Asia to preach the gospel. But we're told in Acts chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit forbade him. He didn't allow him to go. There wasn't an open door. And Paul was frustrated because he really, really wanted to go to Asia. But God had other plans for him. And so Paul ended up having a vision from a man in Macedonia. And in this vision, he hears the voice of this man saying, come here. This is where I want, you know, come here. We need your help. And so Paul went off to the region of Macedonia, and he came to the city of Philippi. And some of the kids in my Bible class here at school are here tonight, and I'm going to ask them this question. What did Paul find when he went to Macedonia? What was it? Somebody say it loud. A woman. He didn't find a man in Macedonia. He found a woman, Lydia, who was leading a little group of ladies down by the river. He found a women's Bible study, you know. He gets this vision, you know, of the Lord calling. He wants to go to Asia, and it's like the Lord's saying no. It literally says the Holy Spirit forbade him. He closed the door. Not going to let you do this. But then he gets this vision. A man from Macedonia. The Holy Spirit's wanting to steer Paul's car in a different direction. And he's going there. Okay, this is great. And he's looking for a man. And what does he find? A ladies group. Women's tea. You know, that type of a thing. But that was the beginning. That was only the beginning. You see, Paul would eventually find a man in Philippi. He would be the Philippian jailer that Paul would end up leading, he and his family, to the Lord. It's good to have a prompting in our hearts from the Holy Spirit. You know, I think of in my life, I had an experience like this when I was here at Vista, and it was back in about 1988, 89, and I really felt like God was calling me to go to Oregon. And one particular place kind of stood out to me. It was Corvallis, Oregon. And so a buddy of mine, we decided to be like Jonathan and his armor bearer. We're going to drive up to Oregon, kind of spy out the land and, you know, see what God's doing. And we end up there in Corvallis. And I got to, I fell in love with that place. It's a college town. I love college kids. And I was just like, man, this is awesome. And I was so excited about being there. And we went to the university and we played some basketball with some guys and, you know, got to share the Lord with them. And I was like, man, I could do this every day, you know, basketball and sharing the Lord and Bible studies here on campus. And I was just jazzed. And before we went, we had checked, you know, and with Calvary Costa Mesa and Applegate, and they were like, hey, you know, there's no Calvary, you know, up there in Corvallis. And I was thinking, man, I think this is the Lord. And the next day, my buddy opens up the paper, and there's a half-page ad in the Corvallis newspaper that says, Calvary Chapel has moved. And what happened was, is there was a group that had been meeting. They were meeting in a home, but now they were going to become official and move to this community center. And so me and my friend drove over to this guy's house, and we met him, and he encouraged us to go somewhere else. He was like, you know, I don't think this town's big enough for two of us. And so, you know, I was here first. And so, you know, why don't you go down the road? And so we went away from there just going, man, I don't get this. And I really thought this was the Lord. And I'm, you know, driving home. And I just felt in my heart that God wasn't through with me in that city. But it would be about 5 months later that I would get a call from some people up in a place called Silverton, Oregon. And God would end up using that little trip to Corvallis to get me to go to Silverton. You see, all I knew about that part of Oregon was it rained a lot. And if I hadn't went to Corvallis and the people called from Silverton, I just would have said, no, I'm not into rain, you know, I don't want to go. But going up to Corvallis, it's like God began to stir my heart for that area. So we went to Silverton, and we ended up starting a church in an area outside of Silverton called Brooks. And after about 3 years of ministering there in Brooks, a group of people from Corvallis started to drive to Brooks. About 45 minutes to an hour, they were driving to our church because the thing in Corvallis just wasn't going real well. And so after about a year of coming to our church, they asked me if I would come and do a home Bible study because it was too far for them to come for the midweek. So if I would come to a home Bible study in their house there in Corvallis. And so I started to do that. I went and I was doing this home Bible study there in their house, and I did that for a while. And I didn't know, you know, I was thinking, okay, I'm here and God's doing a work here and it's growing, but there's this people here, and I didn't know what God was going to do. But then that guy who was in Corvallis, and that guy ended up leaving, they got another guy and he had some problems and he was going to have to leave. And he came to me and he said, hey, will you help us find a pastor? And so I called a buddy of mine, Rob Verdine. I said, hey, Rob, you got to come up to this place. It's ripe. I think God wants to do something here. And Rob came up and became the pastor, started the church. That church is like 1,000 people now. Just doing incredible. And God so often works in that way. He'll close a door and then he'll open another. He'll lead in one way. Paul goes looking for a man, finds a group of women. That's how things start. Then he eventually meets a man. God sent me up to one area of Oregon. I thought I was going to go here. He ended up sending me there to do a little thing and help something get birthed. That's how the Holy Spirit often leads in our life. And so we see that the Holy Spirit leads in our everyday circumstances. He leads without formulas. He opens doors. He closes doors. Now I want you to turn to one more passage and then we'll be done. Acts chapter 13. It's one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manium, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord, underline that phrase, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Jerusalem. Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Notice that the Holy Spirit led these guys when they were fasting, when they were praying, and when they were ministering to the Lord. That speaks of a time of worship. These guys are gathered together with a heart for prayer, a heart for fasting. They're worshiping the Lord, they're seeking His face, and the Spirit speaks in that moment, in that time. And He says, separate these two guys because I want to send them out. Separate these. This is when the missions movement of the New Testament, this is where it started. With these two guys and this group of men meeting there in Antioch. Doing what? Ministering to the Lord. So it's in times of worship. It's in times of waiting. It's in times of just bringing our hearts before the Lord. Being in that place where we're quiet enough to hear. Where we've slowed down enough to listen. It's in those times that the Holy Spirit will oftentimes speak. And that encourages me. Because, you know, that's one of the things that we do and is a part of our Sunday night time together. We set aside time like we're going to do right now. To minister to the Lord in worship. To bring our hearts before Him and just let Him know how much we love Him. How thankful we are for Him. And it's in this time of worship, in this time where we just bring our hearts that God can speak to you. Or God can speak through somebody in this group about your situation. But it's coming into that place of just being open to His leading. And that's what we want to do right now. But I encourage you this week, be open to the Holy Spirit leading you in your normal, everyday circumstances. That's when the Christian life gets the most exciting. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your leading. We thank You, Lord, for Your direction. We thank You that You haven't left us to try and steer our ships. But in reality, You want us to be in the back seat. That You might be the driver. That You might be the captain. That we might follow You. And so, Lord, tonight, as we take this time to minister to the Lord in worship, God, we want to pray. We want to ask. We want to invite, Lord, You to speak to our hearts. To even now prompt us about something that You might want us to do tomorrow. Somebody that You might want us to talk to. Somebody that You might want us to reach out to. Do that work, Lord. As we celebrate tonight, Your body that was broken, Your blood that was shed, meet us here. Meet us here, Lord.